Turn in your Bibles this afternoon to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And continue this afternoon our series on the 15 road signs of the straight and narrow. These, again, are those things that I would pray that the Lord would produce in my life, the way that He would guide me, that would keep me on that straight and narrow, that wherever that path leads, that I won't go to the right hand of it, nor to the left hand of it. The life of righteousness is not one of liberalism or conservatism. It's just being right. There is no compromise in it. It's just to be right. And so these are 15 comparisons that I would like to see performed in my own life by the grace of God. The first one, again, being to be able to love and to be lovable. Second one, to be able to forgive or to be forgiving, but not to condone. Third one, to be bold, but not brash. And finally, this afternoon, we're coming to this one, to be peaceable. Be peaceable, but not a pacifist. Again, we base this idea of the straight and narrow, it's biblical, isn't it? According to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, 14, Luke chapter 13, verse 24, we find that Jesus Himself advises us, He admonishes us, that this is a straight and a narrow path. So we want to stay on that path. We are thankful again that when we do vary from that pathway, we do have a faithful God and a Savior that will bring us back into the right way. But our desire is to stay on it to begin with. Who wants to be chastised? Nobody, especially if you understand really what the chastening hand of God is all about. For no chastening for the time seemeth to be what? It's no fun. It's not joyous. But instead, my Bible says it's grievous. In fact, it's described as a scourge. He scourgeth. He scourgeth everyone that He loves, every son that He receives. So it's no fun. So we desire, first of all, to stay on that right path, but because we don't want to be chastened. But more than that, we desire to stay on that right path because we love God, because we're His children. And we want to be faithful children. We want to be loving children. Paul would put it this way. He says, as dear children. And so it is that we believe this is agreeable with God to be peaceable. But we do not believe that it's agreeable with God to be a pacifist. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, first thing, though, I think we need to understand is what do we mean by pacifist? If you read in the dictionary, definition of the word pacifist, you find, well, it almost seems like it's a good thing to be, because it does have to do with peace. But what I'm talking about when I say pacifist, I'm talking about more in line with what the modern idea of a pacifist is. And what is that? Well, I would define it this way: peace at any price. I do not want to be a pacifist under any conditions. I do, though, want to be peaceable, and in fact, you're going to have to be peaceable if you're going to be, or I should say, you will be peaceable if you are a child of God. But let's look again at our text for just a moment. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now what this text says to me, it is a commandment to live peaceably, but it also qualifies, that statement qualifies itself. How? Well, it implies that it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. No matter what you do, how hard you try to live peaceably with all men, you're not going to be able to do it. In fact, I can tell you for sure that even if you give in on every account, you still cannot ensure peace. Because some people, first of all, they don't want peace. It's not what they desire. In fact, they desire just the opposite. They are looking for trouble. And they will push you into it no matter what, and they will look for any pretext that they can to cause trouble. But if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, peaceableness is an imperative. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Most of you, of course, know this. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, what is it that the Lord Jesus says? Blessed are who? The peacemakers. Why? Why are the peacemakers so blessed? Because, or for, they shall be called the children of God. Now, as far as men are concerned, of course, Jesus was the greatest peacemaker of all, wasn't he? And we said this morning, of course, whenever it comes around Christmas time, you have all these Christmas cards going out and all of these, you know, these sayings you see on signs and everything else, of peace on earth. But when you get right down to it, it's not peace on earth that the Bible says. It says on earth, peace. And Jesus said again, I came not to bring peace but a sword. And yet Jesus Himself is peace, isn't He? And the reason that Jesus brought a sword was not because He was the one that was starting the war. But it's simply that He would, in His righteousness, insisted upon peace. Now, does that make sense? Well, what do you mean by that? I mean this, that if you yourself insist upon peace, what are you going to find? You're going to find trouble. Jesus is righteousness. But what's the problem? The problem is that men love darkness rather than light. And the trouble again is that God insists upon that which is right, the thing that brings peace. Now, we haven't got to it in our study of Isaiah yet, but if you'll turn with me to the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, in verse 17, he says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." There is no way that peace can be accomplished except in righteousness. But on the other hand, where there is righteousness, where righteousness reigns, there is peace. There can't help but be peace where righteousness reigns. And that's the reason in the new heavens and new earth, there is going to be both righteousness and peace. There's going to be peace because it's going to be a world of righteousness. He is creating a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness then is quietness and assurance forever." You like that? Every person that is of God, then, is a peacemaker as much as in him lies. But some things you can't do. Was Jesus a peacemaker? Yes, he was a peacemaker. But there was probably as much violence associated with the life of Jesus as you could possibly imagine. Why? Because they love not righteousness. In fact, his life upon this earth culminated in, I suppose, the greatest act of violence that man could dream of. It was called crucifixion. But here is he that is peace. But he was hated for righteousness' sake. But as much as it is possible, if it be possible, as much as in you lies, then live peaceably with all men. We like peace, don't we? But the only way it can happen, again, I want to emphasize this, the only way it can happen, the only way that we can have peace is in righteousness, and that righteousness according to the order of God. Now, I don't care how much you try to have peace outside of the established, the ordained ways of God, any time that you get out of the way that God has ordained, you have automatically brought forth strife, contention You've brought forth warfare. No other way. It can't happen any other way. But peace is imperative. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, follow peace, again it says, with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I would say then that going by this, that being a peaceable person is imperative, wouldn't you? Can't do without it. It's indispensable. This attribute is indispensable. You must be a peaceable person if you are going to see God, if you are going to be a child of God. And of course, this peace must come first with God. It must come from God, but it is also to be with God. You're going to have to make peace with God before you can be at peace with anybody else. Now, the world doesn't understand that. They think just the opposite of that. But we got to be at peace with God first. In fact, that's one of JT's favorite verses of Scripture. I haven't heard him quote it in a while, but he used to quote it all the time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the apostle writes to us about being reconciled to God, right? And that term reconciled simply means to be brought into a peaceful relationship with God. But you notice again that it's not God being reconciled to us, but us reconciled to God. Now, that's just the opposite of what man wants. Man always trying to get God reconciled to him rather than him reconciled to God. But guess what? God's not going to have it but one way. You may as well forget that. But that's man's problem. He keeps fighting against God and insisting that God is going to do things his way instead of him doing things God's way. Yeah, right. He's reconciled to the fact that if he's going to save any of them, he's going to have to do it man's way. That's what they think. But let me read you just a scripture or two here in the Old Testament. For instance, in the third chapter of Ezekiel, in verse 4, he says, and he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now, Brother Dale, that sounds like being hard-headed to me, doesn't it, you? And that's what people, you see, accuse us of, really. Do you understand that? Those of us that insist on the truth of God's Word, that's what we are to those to most people. We're hard-headed, stubborn, And we're going to get to that later on in this study. Steadfast, but not stubborn. But God said to Ezekiel, I'm going to make you this way. And essentially, in East Texas language, what he's saying is, y'all going to butt heads. But it wasn't that Ezekiel wanted that to happen, but God is just telling him the way it is. You know, you can be optimistic about things, but you also need to be realistic about them. Now, essentially, God told Jeremiah the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 15. It says, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, this is verse 19, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but what? But return not thou unto them. Jeremiah was a peaceable man. Ezekiel was a peaceable man. But as much as in your lives, that's the qualification there. As much as in your lives. But when it comes right down to it, we are to make peace with God. Acts chapter 5. In verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So here's the Jews, they are commanding Peter and the other apostles, the disciples, not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, if they would have obeyed, then what? There would have been maintained a certain type of peace. But what was Peter's answer? In verse 29 it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, you see, here's one of those places where, you know, you've got to reconcile the whole of the Scriptures. Because in other places we are told to submit to authority, aren't we? And by doing so, peace is, at least we're trying to maintain peace and order. But we first got to be at peace with God. And God is not going to have it two ways, is He? You can't serve both God and mammon. So when mankind, any man or group of men, when they come to the place that they're opposed to God and opposed to godliness, then what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to break that peace in order to keep the peace established with God. And you can't have it both ways. We are to contend for the faith. Now, where is that found? Jude tells us, doesn't he, that we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And that's exactly what Peter and the other apostles were doing, right? That's all they were doing. They were contending for the faith. Now, it's not the contending. Their contending for the faith didn't cause the problem, so to speak, but the problem arose when they refused to not contend for the faith. The ungodly want you to not contend for the faith. If you will denounce God, then they will live at peace with you. But let me tell you something. If you are a believer in God, if you denounce God, you can't live at peace with yourself. And why not? Because you're not at peace with God. The only way that you can maintain peace in yourself is as you maintain peace with God. You know what? There's even violence associated with your salvation. First of all, we've already mentioned the death that Christ died upon the cross. But you know, my Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is taken how? With violence. It suffereth violence. And you know, pardon? Yeah. Do you realize that that's the reason there's so few that are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because they are, in that sense, they are pacifists. They don't want anything to do with violence. Peace and violence sometimes, well, let me back up and put it this way. Sometimes it's impossible to have peace without violence. Right? Why do you think this country has enjoyed peace like it has? Because it's been associated with violence. And most importantly of all, again, the reason that we have salvation today is because it has been associated with violence and is associated with violence. Folks, you can't be a pacifist and enter into the kingdom of heaven, and you can't be a pacifist and be happy in the kingdom of heaven. Why do you think there has always been so much talk and so much preaching about warfare in the Christian life? And folks, you can't be a pacifist and be in warfare. That's what it was all about, and you know, I know there was a certain amount of it before the, I guess it was what, the 70s when all of this, this avoiding military service, what do you call it? Objections to this supposedly conscientious. It wasn't a thing in the world, but just cowardice and laziness. That the same thing. But the point is that without somebody being willing to be associated with violence, this country would never have been to begin with. And it wouldn't have stood very long, would it? But neither would we have a Savior if He was unwilling to suffer violence. In fact, our Lord Himself, there was a certain amount of violence associated in His ministry, wasn't there? Huh? Look in Matthew, for instance, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God, and what did He do? He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves." Now, Another version of it says that he took a rope and he knotted it up, and he used that rope to drive those people out of the temple, right? He was angry at them, and there it was a certain amount of violence then that was evident in his own ministry. Now, again, it is imperative that we be peaceable people. There's nothing that we like better than to be at peace. And again, that's what the whole kingdom of God is about, is peace. And so the problem is not with God, it's not with His kingdom, it's not with His people. The problem is with sin. The problem is that men are disobedient. The problem is that men are rebels against God, and they are determined to bring God down to their level and under their dominion. And folks, it's not going to happen. And there's going to be warfare until the last enemy is put under the feet of Jesus. But guess what? There's coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And when that time comes, there will be peace. But until then, there's not going to be any. You may forget it. You may not hope for it. Yes, again, we emphasize, if it be possible. But the very fact that he says if implies that it's not always possible. If it be possible, then as much as in you lies, live peaceably with all men. But it ain't going to happen. Now, let me just say one word here. There are some religious groups that practice the idea of, you know, they won't lift their hand even to defend themselves. And what do they base that on?
Turn the other cheek.
Yeah, turn the other cheek. Well, is that scriptural, brother?
Yes, it is.
Well, do you always turn the other cheek then? I mean, if it's...
You know, it depends on what the deal is. You don't violate the sixth commandment either.
No. That's what I'm talking about. You have to reconcile all of the scriptures. You can't just take one verse of scripture and say, well, this covers everything.
You don't want to take the Lord's words and make him look like a fool.
Right. First of all, there is an unwritten law in every person, the right to defend oneself. And the right to defend those that you love. I don't believe I have to go to Scripture to find that. That's just an unwritten law. That's right, right? It's just right to protect. You know what? Does God protect us? You better know it. My Bible says that we're the apple of His eye. And you better not touch the apple of His eye. But let me tell you something. I will go a long way to establish and or maintain peace with anybody. But I am not going to just lay down and let someone harm me or my wife or my family or my friends, or for that matter, my country. Now, there's some times that I might not be able to do a thing in the world about it. But I'm going to tell you this much. If I can, I will do something about it. You've heard the expression, over my dead body? Well, that's the way I feel about it. Somebody's going to harm my wife over my dead body. And the truth of the matter is that I believe I would be sinning if I did not have that attitude. Because I believe that's the exact same attitude that God has toward me. My God has promised that no harm shall come to me. Now, again, we have to qualify that. It doesn't mean, say, well, what about all those martyrs that died for Jesus? Well, let me tell you something. There was no harm coming to them. In fact, what did the apostle say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. They did those fellows a favor. And not only that, but everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So there's nothing. And another scripture says that there shall no weapon formed against thee that shall hurt thee.
Let me read a little more to
this. All right, go ahead.
Isaiah 35.
Yeah.
To strengthen you weak hands and confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a lot of fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, He will come and save you.
Right. We are admonished over and over, be strong, right? Be strong. Now, I know there's a right way and a wrong way to do these things, but nevertheless, they must be done. Now, for instance, though in the propagation of the gospel, how many of you would think it was right to do as the Catholics have done in the past and so forth, take up arms and just force them to? We don't do that, do we? Yeah, and go on about your way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, as far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned, again, we're peaceful people. Our weapon, our sword, is the Word of God. And we do not go out trying to force people to believe our way. And we as Calvinists, if I can use that term, we as Calvinists are the most peaceful of all people. We don't need to be violent in the spreading of the gospel. But we do need to suffer violence. And we do need to contend for the faith, as we've already said. And here's the thing. That if you contend, as you contend for that faith, you are going to suffer violence. Because if they hated Christ, then what are they going to do to you? They're going to hate you too. It's just that simple. Now, we are not to be vengeful, right? Romans chapter 12, again, in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, In verse 18 again, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But it still comes back to be, if it be possible. And as much as within you lies. But no, we are not supposed to just lie down and take everything that someone wants to dish out to us. We never have revenge in our hearts. And we never want to start a fight. Right? Someone once said, we don't want to start a fight, but we sure want to finish it. You know, even the Apostle Paul used this terminology, didn't he? I have fought a what? A good fight. I fought a good fight. You know, you can't get away from it, can you? And yet, there is this peaceableness that is within us because it is the character of God, the characteristic, the attribute of God is peace. Abraham was a peacemaker, right? We're told that he was a peacemaker. And he was. We will go a long ways to keep from starting a fight. You know, one of the most remarkable statements to me is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm talking about along these lines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And he goes on, he speaks these things. And then down in verse 7, or verse 6, he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, why, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? What did we say earlier? We'll go a long way to maintain peace. But there comes a point. Do you understand what it means to be long-suffering? God is long-suffering. Why? Well, say because he just doesn't want to put anybody in hell.
No.
He just keeps giving them a chance, if you will, if I can say that, using it rather judiciously. he keeps giving people warnings about this, and what he's telling them is, if you do not become peaceful with me, then I will cast you into hell. I believe that's an act of violence. But it is justified violence. You understand what I mean? We do not start a fight. We do not start trouble. But if it's justified, we will fight. Now, some interesting things. Look with me in Luke chapter 22. I tell you what, let's turn first over to Matthew chapter 26. I think we'll do this one first. Matthew chapter 26, verse 51. It says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Now, who was this? He was with Jesus. Well, we know that it was Peter, don't we? But have you ever thought about this? Peter was walking with the Lord, and I mean, Jesus had to know, right, that he was carrying a sword. Now, I tell you, just to be quite honest with you, I don't know what all to make of that. Now, I know that Peter drew that sword, though, and he cut off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus, he healed that ear, didn't he? And he told Peter, "Put up thy sword within its sheath."
Well, the hour had come.
Yeah, the hour had come for him to be crucified. And he says that in another version of this, is, "Shall not the Son of Man go as he has been prophesied, or as he's supposed to?" Yes, he's going to go. So, and he also says, "I could pray my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to do what? To fight for me." And guess what? My Bible says that he's going to come back and he's going to destroy the enemy. Right? Now, he's going to do it with a different kind of sword, but he's going to do it with a sword, which implies violence. If anybody thinks, but that's what they have put Christ, that's what they put God up, that's what they put Christ up today as, a pacifist. And what they're teaching people is that God cannot stand violence. In other words, He can't stand, first of all, to cast any of you into hell. He can't do anything. He can't stand to do anything but just nice things. That's why they go back, especially in the Old Testament, and J.T., why they've done away with stoning. They detest what God commanded His people to do in those Old Testament times. For instance, when He told them to go in and kill all of those people in the promised land, man, woman, and child. If you don't want to have anything to do with violence, then throw your Bible out. I want to be peaceable, but I am not willing to be a pacifist. Now in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, I'll get you in a minute. Jesus said, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and do what? And buy one." Now, there's a big argument, you know, in theological circles. Well, is that liberal or not? Did he mean that literally or not? Well, again, it doesn't matter. What Jesus is simply saying is that you're going to be entering into battle. You're going into warfare. I am sending you, yes, as sheep among the wolves. Now, again, we're not looking for a fight. We are looking for peace. That is our greatest desire, is to establish peace. But we're not going to establish peace at any price. First of all, we're not going to deny the Lord our Savior. Secondly, we will contend for the faith. And thirdly, we will take care and defend that which we love. And we know that it is right. And so, I know, again, that there's sometimes a very fine line to walk there. It is a straight and narrow path. But nevertheless, God will keep us walking on it. And He will teach us what's right. He will teach us what is good. Oh, may the Lord then direct our path, and it will be right.